Morning be found in 1 Corinthians 15th chapter verses 1 through 11. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you're saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of the first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet, not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. This is the word of God.
This is not strictly identified as a faithful saying, but it is one. And one can imagine, especially the first few verses of what Paul says, is of such great importance, as being something everybody would take home with them and remember. Even as they would remember what we looked at last time, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. What a blessing and encouragement it was when you didn't have a Bible, when you didn't know anyone who did have a Bible, when nobody you knew could read, you still could hold on to the truths that you had. You still could believe them, and you still could flee to them in time of need, even as you do even now. With a Bible and with others who know the Bible and among those who can read, yet the thing that continually encourages us at the time of great need is to remember a faithful saying, a text that has spoken truth to our heart, which encourages us and helps us to press on. And this is one that Paul regards as of tremendous importance and something that surely is easy enough to remember. We find verse 3, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Certainly everyone could remember that. Everyone could go home continually remembering, reminding one another of that. And I think very likely some would have remembered the following lines and the particular instances of resurrection appearances that Paul mentions, and it may be that some of the younger kids could kind of show off in knowing quite a few more of these things. But even the parents, who perhaps couldn't hold on to a lot, held on to this. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Here's our special focus today, and I'd like us to read just those words together, thinking of them like a faithful saying that would come back to us to make us firm again in the truth that we believe. Let's read together just that verse 3 and on to verse 4. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. There's our focus of attention this morning. We want to look at this passage as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Our special focus is on 3 and 4, and the fact that these things that we believe are in accordance with the Scriptures. The real thrust of what we're going after today is that these things that we believe are in accordance with the Scriptures. And Paul said it was of first importance that we remember these things as being in accordance with the Scriptures. That's our focus of attention. We want to look first of all today at the truth we believe, then the proof of it in history, and lastly, the importance that it has for us. So those are the divisions: the truth we believe, the proof in history, the importance for us. And we're looking especially, I'll read again the verses that are the special focus of our attention. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Let's ask God to help us to think about that text. Our great God, we thank you for the privilege of gathering this morning and remembering with joy the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We remember the resurrection every Sunday. It's why we meet on Sundays, to worship you. It's the Lord's Day, because Jesus Christ came forth from the tomb on the Lord's Day. And we gather to worship him every Sunday, remembering his glorious resurrection, because this is of first importance. We thank you for that, Lord. We pray you'll help us to look at this text, this faithful saying that people, even who didn't have a Bible and couldn't read, could remember as a strengthening of their faith. Lord, help us to think about these things today and encourage our hearts as we think together for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Give us your Holy Spirit, we pray. Take the things of Christ and reveal them to us, and bless us this day for Jesus' sake. Amen. Paul emphasizes that these things we believe are according to the Scriptures. He emphasizes that it is of first importance. And that's what I want to look at this morning, of first importance. That what took place on the cross was in accordance with Scripture was very important throughout the New Testament. We know it was deeply important to the Lord Jesus Christ while he lived. There's a point you can discern where there's a change in his ministry, a change in his focus, when he begins to take the apostles aside and explain to them how he must go to Jerusalem, he must suffer, he must be spat upon and rejected, he must be crucified, and the third day he must rise again. He spoke to them from the Scriptures, even before he faced these experiences. And we remember Peter when he took him aside and said, "No, Lord, surely these things won't happen to you." And Jesus said to him, "Peter, get behind me. Satan, get behind me. You're speaking not as God speaks, but as men speak." He challenges him. He insists it is according to the Scripture that Jesus must face these things. It was very important to the Lord Jesus Christ. He needed to explain to them how he had to do this. It was according to the Scriptures. And it was tremendously important to the risen Christ. Remember the road to Emmaus. The Lord Jesus meets two disciples who are cast down and discussing the things that had happened. And it says their eyes were holden, their eyes were held, that they didn't recognize him. Why did God hold their eyes? Well, because it wasn't his purpose that they should see the living Christ at that moment and rejoice and be delighted in the presence of the living Christ. It was his purpose that they see how connected these things are with the Scriptures. And remember that on the way to Emmaus, as he talks with them, he speaks to them as saying, "Foolish and slow of heart to believe all that the Scriptures have written." And remember that he began with Moses and the prophets and went through the entire Scriptures, speaking of the things that were speaking of him. Was it important to the Christ before he died that these things were according to Scripture? He made every effort to make his life conform to the scriptures. And he needed to teach that before he died. Was it important to the risen Christ that we see that these things are in accordance with the scriptures? Well, that's the reason that we have the Road to Emmaus. And we see how important it was to the risen Christ that these people understand that these things are done in accordance with the scriptures. And it wasn't until they had finished their walk, sat down to dinner, and he broke bread that their eyes were opened to see who this was. And they ran back to Emmaus and they spoke to the disciples. The Lord has risen indeed, and they're excited about it. And the people that they come to are excited, and they're sharing together. And they could say to one another as they speak, "Were not our hearts burning within us as he opened to us the scriptures?" Their hearts burning within them as the risen Christ opened up the scriptures concerning those things that dealt with him. Intensely important to the risen Christ that these things were in accordance with the scriptures. You might turn with me for a moment to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, which you'll recognize is the day of Pentecost. And in Acts chapter 2, we have Peter preaching to the Jews, those that had crucified him, those that had rejected him, the great excitement of the speaking in tongues and all the hoopla going on at the time of the giving out of the Holy Spirit. And Peter stands with boldness to preach. Look at Acts 2 and beginning with verse 22. Acts 2 and verse 22. "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you with miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God raised him from the dead, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David had said about him." And so he continues to speak about the things. Look down to verse 29. "Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he's received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and he's poured out on you what you now see and hear." And he goes on to speak about the scriptures. And now the scriptures have declared this. Pentecost was a day of pointing to the scriptures. This is a fulfillment of what God has declared. And Peter is excited by the fact that these things are in accordance with the scripture. But of course, you think of the whole ministry of the apostles. And what was the beginning? They were to go to the Jews first. And what was their message when they came to the synagogue? If they were allowed to speak, they read a passage of scripture, and then they spoke to the Jews of how the coming of Jesus Christ was in accordance with the scriptures. And how important it was to appeal to people with regard to the scriptures. The ministry of the apostles is launched with a taking what they know of the scriptures and showing that these things point to Jesus Christ, died, rising again from the dead, according to the scriptures. Multitudes believed because they saw it in the scriptures. Paul spoke of those things in the Bible, and the Bereans were commended for going home and searching the scriptures to see whether these things be so. And Paul is excited by the people who will go back to the Word and see whether this is so, because he's excited about the fact that what he is preaching, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that Christ is alive, is according to the scriptures. And it was exciting and important and valuable to the apostles as they preached. They continued to preach Christ, exalted Christ according to the scriptures. And of course, those who work among the Jews even today, first they look for Jews who believe the Bible. Their great ministry and the burden of their heart is to look for some Jew that acknowledges the Word of God. Now, they'll speak to Jews that are atheists and don't believe. But they speak to them just as they do to other atheists who don't believe, or other people that are pagans. They speak the same way. Those who have no knowledge of the things of God, one still can appeal to them. One still can call out to them and challenge them with their need to come to God. If you don't know anything about the Bible this morning, the Word of God still challenges you. It calls you to look around you at the world God has made. Look around you at the evidence of God everywhere. Look into your own heart and recognize that you're guilty before God and you need salvation and you must come to Jesus. There still is a message for those who don't know the Bible. There could be people in our midst who are very ignorant of the Bible and they can still come to Christ. And Christ is proclaimed. But when the apostles, when the people that are called to ministry to the Jews, when they speak, they can speak to Jews who have no knowledge of their own book. But their heart's desire is to find a Jew who still believes the Bible, to come among those who still honor the Word of God, because the burden upon their heart is to show them that Jesus Christ died and rose again according to the Scriptures. And to open out to them the passage after passage that speaks of Jesus Christ and shows his suffering and shows his triumph. And the thrill of their heart is to find someone who believes the Bible and show them how the Bible teaches of Jesus Christ. That's the burden of the heart of those that love the Bible and want to show that Jesus Christ rising from the dead is the expression of the truth of Scripture. Well, that's the excitement of the people that work among the Jews. And we might ask ourselves, does it matter a great deal to us that Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures? Because we live in a world that is not primarily focused on bringing the Jews to Christ, we can have another focus in our lives. And we can often think is what's really important is to talk about Jesus in my heart, that I've come to know him truly. But has it come to you how important it is that Jesus did these things, and the proof of them is the Scriptures? If God has opened your eyes to the glory of God in the face of Christ, if you've been born again by his Spirit, if the law of God's been written on your heart, you've come to love the Word of God, and you've come to be acquainted with this Word, it is so wonderful to behold how these things that occurred are according to the Scriptures, and how it takes the reality and locks it into history and spreads it back throughout the whole Bible, where you see signs again and again in the Bible, and the richness of the Bible comes forth as you see Jesus displayed, Jesus shown, Jesus revealed to us, Jesus suffering, Jesus triumphing in the Old Testament, as you wait for the time when he's manifest in the flesh. And the Word of God becomes rich and wonderful to you as you recognize that the things that we believe are according to the Scriptures. That's become real to some of us. We've come to see that Jesus is the revelation of God, revealed beforehand in the Old Testament Scriptures, manifest in the Gospel, pointed to his coming again, Jesus Christ who came according to the Scriptures. And you've realized that our strength, our hope lies in that these things are revealed of God. They are according to the Scriptures. And there's where I strengthen believing it. Because a person that has some sort of sense that their knowledge of Christ is something to do with what I'm feeling on a particular day, how easy it is for that to go. And the sense that Jesus is alive and is in my heart, it's there sometimes, even for the Christian. But sometimes it wavers, and the reality of the things of God, they come and go with us, and we see them, but we don't see them. And we see them vibrantly, and we weep about them, and then it seems they fade. And so it is always with the experience of the knowledge of God. You know yourself, the grief it is that at times you don't have the warm heart you'd like to have. At times you haven't got the clear remembrance that you'd like to have. The sense that Jesus is your Lord and your Savior may not always be vibrant. But you can always return to the Word of God. You can always come back to the promises given and find the help of God to lay a fresh hold on the truth that Jesus Christ was crucified according to the Scripture. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And you know that your strength as a Christian is in believing what God has said. Your excitement and joy sometimes as a Christian is experiencing what God does in the heart. But the strength you have as a Christian is in believing what God has said. And it's why Paul says, of first importance, Christ died according to the Scripture, that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. The first importance of that is because the first importance in your Christian life is that you believe what God has revealed in His Word. Not to say that a person who is little acquainted with God's Word cannot hear the gospel and embrace Jesus and know the transforming power, but that power of the Spirit within them will move them to the Bible. And as they go to the Bible, they find the strength that God gives to a Christian. The strength comes as we see that these wonderful things are revealed according to the Scripture. Paul says it's of first importance that Jesus died and rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. It was necessary that Jesus suffer and die and be buried and be raised from the dead. It was impossible that death could keep its hold on him. And that's such a joy to believe as a Christian, to be able to see it's impossible that death could keep its hold on Jesus. Jesus is the one revealed in the Bible. God has his purposes. He couldn't be held. Death cannot keep its prey. I think probably my favorite verse from the mouth of Peter was, it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And that's wonderful. Whether the feeling of the presence of Jesus at a particular moment is throbbing in our hearts, or whether it's something that we're reaching for again because it's not as real as we wanted it to be, it's wonderful to be strengthened by the thought, it was impossible for death to keep his hold on him. It isn't a remarkable thing that Jesus rose from the dead. It was impossible that he not rise from the dead. He rose from the dead according to the Scriptures. Now, of course, Paul does go on in this passage to proof from history. And we want to look at that as well. And I think it probably is a part of the faithful saying that if the parents could only get the first part, the kids probably could keep some of the rest of it and enjoyed sharing it, and maybe stood up when Aunt somebody or other came in and said it, and everybody would be thankful that this little kid has got all that. Wonderful. Because you love to see people, little kids, learn the Scriptures and learn the truth, speak it back to you. What a joy it is to the heart of a Christian to see a little kid repeating back again. I think probably the little kids remembered more than the parents did of these words. I think the parents remembered, "For I received from the Lord what I passed on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." I think we've all got that. And probably the ones that listened more carefully and followed it again and said it to one another could go on to say some of the instances that prove the resurrection of Christ. It's true the Bible's declared it, but history's proved it. And that's the wonderful thing we enjoy today. History's proved it. Now, Paul doesn't list all of the appearances of Jesus here. When he lists these ones, he says, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12 and so on. As he does that, he doesn't mention them all. He doesn't mention the appearance of Jesus to Mary at the tomb. He doesn't mention one of my favorite appearances of Jesus. Bill read it at the beginning. One of my favorite appearances. It's so Jesus, and it's so wonderful. Jesus sent an angel to tell the women, "Go and tell my disciples that I am risen and that I will go before you into Galilee." That was the record. That was the information they were supposed to convey. And so, even though fearful and excited, they did go, and on the way, as they were going to tell the disciples that he is risen and he's going before us into Galilee, as they're going to tell that, Jesus appears to them, says, "Greetings, peace to you." And they bow at his feet, and he tells them, "Don't hang on to me. I'm ascending to the Father. But go and tell my disciples that I'm risen and that I am going before you into Galilee." Now, how does that message differ from what the angel gave? How does what they're to tell the disciples, differ at all from what the angel said? It didn't. Jesus didn't have to appear to give them more details of what to say. This is so Jesus. He appeared because he loved them and wanted to be with them. And it was wonderful for him to show them himself. Some of the women at the cross who had wept most bitterly for him and had been most faithful to him though they didn't believe, that he would rise again. Remember, they came to the tomb in order to anoint the body, a dead body. Didn't have the anticipation of that. Perhaps if they'd known their scriptures better, they would have known. But they came to anoint a dead body and discovered a living Christ. And when he sent them on their errand, it wasn't to, he didn't have to appear to them to correct the message or to make sure they got it right. He appeared to them because he wanted to, because he delighted in them, remembered their faithfulness, remembered their tears, and delighted to appear to them. That's so Jesus. And that's why it's one of my favorite appearances. It's so casual. It's so unimportant in terms of the history of the world. But what a display of Jesus' love for his own. His nobodies. That's the reason it's so wonderful to me. He loves nobodies. Isn't that wonderful for you? I mean, I don't want to include, if we've got a somebody in our midst who ought to be acknowledged as important, well, then I don't want to offend you, and I ask you, forgive me for offending you. I'm regarding you as a nobody. But Jesus loves nobodies. And how wonderful it is. Well, that's why it's one of my favorite. But it's not mentioned here. He mentions appearances of Jesus. Not all of them. The one where he appeared and there were only 11. The 12 weren't there. Doesn't mention that one. That's an awfully important one, that he appeared and he ate in their midst and manifested himself and showed himself to them. That was important. He mentions he didn't mention then the fact of Thomas when he came and said, "My Lord and my God." Not specifically talking about that. Maybe there's a reference to that. But there were appearances that Jesus does, that Paul does not mention here. But let's look at the ones that he does mention. Because these are wonderful proofs of the reality of what the scripture had said. It had to be so. And that Jesus rose from the dead, it's impossible that it didn't happen. We don't have to wonder, could it have been? It couldn't not have been. It couldn't, it's impossible that it wasn't his rising from the dead. But he did rise from the dead. And it looks at a few of them here. It looks, first of all, arriving, he appeared, and it says that he appeared to Peter. That must be the time he appeared privately to Peter before he publicly reinstated him. Peter is the one that had denied the Lord Jesus Christ and fled and was in tears. How could he be forgiven by this risen Christ? It seems that Christ came to him personally. This isn't the time with all the disciples. This is just Peter and the Lord, and Peter is reassuring him, "I forgive you. You are mine. I will use you. I'll get you back into the place where of usefulness. I will do it." All we know is he appeared to Peter, but that's surely what he said, to get Peter back to where he should be. We have the later of the appearance, it'll be mentioned, where he reinstated Peter publicly. But there was a meeting with Peter first, and he reassured him, forgived him personally, restored him in his relationship with Christ. But then the second, it says to Peter and then to the 12. Now that may be the place where not the 11, but the 12 are back together again. The full group, of course we know that Judas has departed, but it's often referred to the 12, meaning the full group. None of the ones that we know are gone. That may be the time where Thomas, who had said, "Unless I see the marks in the hand, unless I see the wound in his side, I won't believe." Amazing. People were so excited at the thought of Jesus arising, they were all convincing themselves that it would happen. Not so. Thomas couldn't convince himself. And Jesus appeared to the 12. And that, no doubt, is the occasion when Thomas fell on his knees and said, "My Lord and my God." Wonderful occasion, proof of Jesus Christ. Not just to those who were hoping for it and wishing for it. That wasn't the case with the apostles. They were hiding in fear. And their faith was weak. Here's one that couldn't believe and came to believe. Wonderful proof of the truth, which is true whether there's a proof of it or not. True whether there's an experience of it or not. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It is impossible for death to keep his hold on him. But what a wonderful proof we see where he appeared to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500. 500 people. It was mentioned at chapel last week our last time at chapel, we read that passage, and something hit me that never had hit me before. It talked about the great multitude gathered in Galilee, and it says, some doubted. But it's interesting. It says, some doubted, and then Jesus appeared. It seems that people had gathered in hope, some doubting, but gathering in hope because others who had faith, and it says they were worshiping Christ, and then Jesus appeared. They were worshiping Christ, but some doubted, and then Jesus appeared to take away the doubts of the ones that were weak in faith and to reassure them of his presence. 500 people at a time. That's the one that is the most amusing, to see how people want to argue it away. Those who want to say it didn't happen, they have to come up with a simultaneous hallucination of 500 people. Now, this is incredible. A simultaneous hallucination of 500 people. They saw someone. They saw Christ. They believed it was Christ. Tremendous declaration of the reality of the resurrection of Christ. 500 people saw it at one time. Some were dead. You couldn't check with them. You couldn't check to the ones that had died, but you could check with 480 or so of them who could say, I did see him. And maybe say, I'm one that gathered in hope, but I doubted until he appeared. I saw him. Well, that's a wonderful confirmation of the certainty of Scripture. It's impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Wonderful confirmation. 500 people at a time. Well, Paul mentions that to the 500. Then it mentions it to James. Look how it says this. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James. This is wonderful, because we know nothing about it. No other reference. We don't know. It's wonderful that Jesus importantly appeared to somebody, and we don't know the details. You know, there are many things in the kingdom of God that we haven't yet experienced or understood, but they're still real. And James received an appearance of the Lord. Why? We don't know. Why is it mentioned? We don't know. And that's one of the wonderful things about it. And it reminds us there are many things we don't know, and we're deeply thankful for the things we do. Well, he appeared to James. We can't say any more about that. He appeared to all the apostles, it says. That probably is at the lake where he reinstates publicly Peter to a place of leadership, not the place of leadership, but to a place of leadership among the apostles. That probably is referred to there. He appeared to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. Last of all to Paul. The apostles are all dead today. The last of them was Paul. I know there are people in some denominations, I don't fully understand it, who want to use the term apostle and say that a person is an apostle in their organization. I don't really understand it. The scripture says he appeared to all the apostles and last of all to me. So if they have apostles, they're apostles after the last of all one, which always makes me think that perhaps they should use another word when they mean that high office within their denomination. There may be explanations for that you can find out from them. I never have understood it exactly, because it says here, last of all to me, who was like one abnormally born. Came at the end, after Jesus had risen. Paul apparently never heard Jesus personally, never was brought under the spell of this amazing person, and could join the company to be against him because of what the implications were of his teaching, and zealous in defending things. And then the risen Christ appears to him. And not just the risen Christ, but the glorified Christ. And that's what knocks him off his high horse. The glorified Christ appears to him brighter than the sun in the Middle East at noon. Knocks him off his horse. And on his face he says, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Glorious appearance of the risen Christ. Not just the risen Christ physically as the glorified body, but the glorified Christ ascended in the heavens. All his glory appearing to Paul on the road to Damascus. Wonderful appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last of all, to the apostles. Well, it's wonderful to see that the risen Christ who couldn't be kept in death. Death cannot keep its prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. It said that he would, and he did. It was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. He came forth triumphant from the grave. And many have seen and recognized and embraced this Jesus Christ and come to know him personally. But these are living and unanswerable proofs that Jesus really did rise from the dead. We would think of those proofs as the most important ones, but they're not most important from God's point of view. Of first importance is that these things are in accordance with the Scriptures. Well, what importance does that have for us? A believer needs to be in love with the Scriptures. His certainty of everything must be a certainty based on God's revelation. Human experience is a wonderful confirmation of the truth of God, but it does not take the place of the truth of God. The fact that you felt a warmth in your heart and an overflowing power in your heart is not the proof that Jesus is alive. It's a wonderful confirmation of the proof of the truth. But the truth is Jesus is alive according to the Scriptures. You and I are strong in our faith when our belief is rooted in the Scriptures. It's of first importance. And may God remind us of this. One of the hymns we love to sing, I'm not sure it's in our hymnal. Well, in any case, there's a reason why there's a question. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living no matter what men say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always here. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me. He talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. And here's the slight weakness of the hymn. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. And that always is the surge of joy, but it's the slight weakness of the hymn. The most important proof that Jesus is alive today is not that he lives in your heart. It's that he lives according to the Scriptures. Your heart experience can be confusing. You can forget it. You can walk away from it and wonder if it happened. And the recurrence isn't as often as you'd like it to be. Your strength lies in the fact that these things are revealed according to the Scriptures. And you believe them because God says so. And you return to them because God says so. And your heart is warmed afresh because God says it so. This is the strength of a Christian. It's why Paul says it's of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. There is the strength of a Christian life. When what they believe, however wonderful it be in experience, is rooted in the Scriptures, and we go back again and again to the Scriptures to renew and refresh the wonderful experience of Jesus Christ. Have you come to that? Are you a Christian? Have you been born again by the Spirit of God? Did you come to Christ because somebody said how wonderful it was to know Jesus and you wanted it to be wonderful, so you sort of said what you thought was the prayer you're supposed to say? And you know, sometimes God works in remarkable ways, and sometimes with a little bit of truth, God will quicken a heart. And as a person who truly is saved, maybe you're truly saved, but your strength as a Christian comes not just that you heard somebody testify with enthusiasm and you agreed with what they said. Your strength comes when you recognize that this truth is according to the Scriptures. And when you realize this is the place you learn of Jesus. That's what Christ wants of you, that you come back to the Scriptures to learn of him. He didn't even show himself on the road to Emmaus until he'd made clear, this is what speaks of the risen Christ. This is what you look to. This is what must be. Believe the word of God. And then it was after that he broke the bread and showed himself to them. Maybe God showed himself to you. Have you seen its connection with the word of God? How you need the Scripture. Fall in love? No, you are in love with the Scripture. God's worked that in your heart. Pursue it. Get to know the Bible. Get to understand it more and more. See Christ everywhere. Relish in Christ everywhere in the Scripture and become strong in the testimony of the Scripture. Then you'll be strong in the Lord. And if you haven't seen that, and if you've not really known the reality of the living Christ, I urge you, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Ask him to become real to you. Study the Scriptures, but even in your studying of the Scriptures, be praying, Lord, make yourself real to me. I'm a nobody. Make yourself real to me. You care about nobodies. That's all I remember from what that guy said. You care about nobodies. Lord, care about me. Can you come to him in such a way? And realize that he reveals himself to you through the Bible. Come to him, come to the Scriptures, and be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. May God fix that upon our hearts, and may God encourage us to trust and to believe. May we fall in love afresh this morning with our Bibles and learn from the Scriptures the wonderful truth that we serve a living Savior. Let's pray. Our great God, we thank you. We thank you for the experience that many of us have had of knowing you. Lord Jesus, you have seen us, though we're a nobody. You've seen us in our need. You've showed us our sin. You've shown us our sin, and we've looked to the Savior to forgive us our sins, and we've come to know the reality of God. Thank you, Lord, for that reality. Thank you for reminding us of its connection with the Word of God. Help us in our testifying to others of what you've shown us, that we may challenge them to seek the Lord in the Word of God. May we always connect the Word of God with the things we believe. Are the Word of God with our relationship with you. Help us, Lord, to that end, we pray. And so strengthen and deepen our walk with you because we study your Word. Give us grace. Help us by your Spirit, we pray. And bless us as we meditate upon these things this glorious Easter morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like us to turn in singing. We might have chosen another hymn of triumph at the delight of Jesus Christ rising from the dead. But we're singing an appeal that the Lord will make his word alive to us. And so while we rejoice in the triumph of the Lord Jesus Christ, let us seek the Lord to manifest that reality to us through the Word of God speaking to us. Let's sing together as a prayer. It is a prayer. Let's sing together 411.